18, a fairly lengthy psalm of 50 verses. We'll read the first three. It is a psalm of David. He says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Again, this is a psalm of David. It is also recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 22 with some slight variations. We see that it was, we know from 2 Samuel 22 and also from the words right above the psalm, the psalm is in the context. Remember, David had been hunted by Saul, though he had been anointed and appointed king. He was not recognized as such by the majority, by many of the people. Some were still persecuting, slandering, trying to kill him. But by the miraculous workings of God, he is delivered from the hand of Saul, and he is established as king. And that's the occasion of this psalm. In the psalm, David basically sketches his life, gives us a record of his own heart, his own affection toward God, a record of the marvelous deliverances and victories that God had given him while a fugitive from Saul. In the psalm, David is giving testimony. He's giving testimony concerning the Lord. He's basically saying, this is what God did for me. It's a testimony that also states, this is what God is to me. This is what God has done for me. This is what God is to me. And as you read through the psalm, David takes no credit for any of his victories, but throughout he recognizes God. He gives all the glory to God. The entire psalm is in the tone of love and reverence toward God. There's also a strong tone of confidence and assurance in God. It's a tone of thanksgiving and praise and joy toward God. What he's doing is he's basically painting a picture of living life with God. Living life with God. Now we're going to glean from the entire psalm, but we want to develop our thought from the verses that we read there in verses 1 through 3. And in those verses, there is a declaration of who God is. He's Lord. He's God. There's also a declaration of what God is. And you see that very plainly in these three verses. There is a declaration of his eminence. He says that he's worthy to be praised. There is a strong declaration of a personal relationship with God. indicated by in just the first three verses. He uses the word my in relation to God nine times there in verses 1 and 2. And other than verse 2, he uses the phrase my God four times throughout the psalm. There is also a declaration of personal intent toward God, indicated in verses 2 and 3. Well, verses 1, 2, and 3, I will. I will. In relation to who God is, I will. Verse 49, he says, therefore will I, which is basically saying the same thing. And in verse 3, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. It's in the tone of there's strong confidence in the Lord. He uses personal pronouns of himself over and over. 41 times he says me. 34 times he says my. He says I 19 times. That's 94 references that he makes concerning himself. He speaks of the Lord. He uses the word Lord 19 times in these verses. The word God 11 times. You find the word highest referring to God one time. He uses pronouns referring to God. He says he 23 times. Him, 6 times. His, 18 times. Thou, 15 times. Thy, 6 times. Thee, 3 times. 102 references to the Lord in this psalm. 94 references to self, and he speaks of himself in connection with God. 102 references to God. So we see it as a psalm about God and self. Again, it's a psalm about life lived with the Lord. Throughout the psalm, there is a recognized connection between himself and God. So it's more than just recognizing God. It's recognizing a personal connection with the Lord. Again, it is a life with God. And there is no better life upon this earth than a life lived with God. Now, in light of all of that, David declares his intent toward God. This life that is with God gives David an intent. In other words, it fills his life with purpose. It gives him a purpose. It fills him with a resolve, a desire, an ambition, an aspiration toward God. We want to speak tonight on spiritual intent in the light of a life lived with God. Spiritual intent, I will. I will love the Lord. I will trust the Lord. And on and on. The degree and fervency of our intent will correspond to the degree of our life with God. In other words, you can measure how much your life is with God by how great your spiritual intent is, how great your spiritual purpose is. we can, so our degree and fervency of intent will correspond with our degree of our life with God or to the degree of our personal relationship with the Lord. In other words, we can measure our personal relationship with God by our level of intent toward God. Spiritual intent says a lot. Spiritual intent tells us much of where we are with God. So we want to look at this psalm. Like I said, we'll just, I'm not going to go verse by verse, but want to point out many things. First of all, he reviews his life. That's a good thing to do, just to review life. He reviews his trials and his difficulties. In verse 3, verse 17, verse 37, verse 40, and verse 48, he mentions personal enemies. Again, he was a fugitive from Saul. He describes the enemy in verse 17 as a strong enemy. And he makes reference to those who hated him. And then he says there in verse 17, they were too strong for me. Our life is filled with that. Things too strong for us. He said, he mentions in verse 4 of being compassed, compassed, surrounded with the sorrows of death. And he also mentions there the floods or the torrents of ungodly men. He also mentions in verse 4 being afraid. So they made me afraid. In verse 5, he mentions the sorrows of hell. And he mentions the snares or the cords of death. There were many times in David's life as he was fleeing from Saul that it didn't look like he was going to make it through the day. So he speaks of the snares of death. In verse 6, he mentions my distress. In verse 16, many waters. It's referring to that which is threatening. In verse 18, they, that would refer to the enemy and those who hated him, prevented me. They hindered me. In other words, there were many things that I would have done or would have liked to do, but they hindered me. They were an obstacle. They were hindrance. And he also mentions there in verse 18, the day of my calamity. In verse 28, he speaks of my darkness. My darkness. And you read through the Psalms, and David had many dark days. He wrote several psalms from the caves. He says, my darkness, my loneliness. Again, darkness can refer to many things. In verse 29, notice he mentions a troop. And he mentions a wall. Again, referring to obstacles. In verse 34, he mentions war. David has personally experienced all of these things. In verse 36, he mentions the danger of slipping. He says, thou hast enlarged my steps under me that my feet did not slip. In other words, there was a danger of slipping, and he would have slipped were it not for the Lord. Verse 39, he mentions the battle and those that rose up against me. In verse 48, he, along those lines, he speaks of those that rise up against me. In verse 40, them that hate me. In verse 43, he mentions the strivings of the people. And he also in that verse mentions the heathen. And again in verse 49, he mentions the heathen. In verse 48, he mentions violent men. He's given us a review of the trials and difficulties of his life. And as you look over all of that, you see he had enemies. He had sorrows. He had near-death experiences. He was surrounded by ungodliness, the powers of hell. There were many snares. There were many personal distresses. He experienced threats. He was hindered in many ways. There was calamity. There was darkness. There was obstacles. There was war. There were dangers of all kinds, oppositions of all kinds, heathen, and violence. And David's life included all of these things. And he was faced with all of these things on a daily basis. Almost every day, he faced these things. And if he didn't face it that day, he certainly faced the potential of those things every single day. So in reviewing his life, he looks at his trials and his difficulties. But he goes a step further. And he acknowledges God's miraculous hand in his life. Don't just stop at the trials and the difficulties. But if you've gotten past the trials and difficulties, you're still here. That means that God has done the miraculous in your life. And he acknowledges this. And all through the psalm, he recalls, he acknowledges, he gives testimony of the miraculous wonders of God in his life. And every single one of us, our lives are marked by the miraculous wonders of God. Every one of us. In fact, there were miraculous wonders that took place today. We would not be here if that were not so. And those miraculous wonders need to be remembered because it feeds faith. They need to be acknowledged. We need to bear testimony of those things. Notice in verse 6, he says, in my distress. Someone will say, well, a child of God should never get distressed. Maybe so. Show me one that hasn't. In my distress. I'm not so sure it's the distress that's the bad thing here. It's what you do with it. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. And then he also says, and cried unto my God. Two different things. He called upon God verbally, and he cried unto God. And as he did so, he recognized the mercy of God. He said, my cry came before him. Wasn't necessarily the call that came before him, but my cry came before him, even into his ears. That's mercy. That's the grace of God. And then notice verse 7. After he cried unto God, he heard my voice. Again, that's mercy. That's grace. My cry came before him, even into his ears. Then. And we could just stop right there and think upon that a while. Calling upon God, then. What happened after we called upon God? He said, I cried upon God, then. And he goes on to mention in verses 7 through 15, and we'll look at those verses, that after he called upon God and after he cried unto God, God did what only God can do. Notice verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hail, stones, and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Talking about his enemies, what God was doing to his enemies. And the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He's talking again, he's been delivered from Saul. He has the victory. And he's acknowledging that it was God who did this. He's acknowledging how he felt the presence of God. And he uses many analogies to describe that. And then throughout the psalm, he acknowledges or he recognizes what God had done in his life. Again, verse 16, he sent from above. He took me. He took me and drew me out. He drew me out of many waters. Now you notice all these verses that we're about to read. It's God doing something on behalf of David. God doing something to David. And it follows, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto the Lord. Verse 17, he delivered me. He delivered me. I didn't deliver myself. My armies, my faithful men didn't deliver me. He delivered me from my strong enemy. And again, he goes on to say, for they were too strong for me. But he delivered me. The enemy was too strong for me, but God delivered me. Verse 19, he brought me forth. He brought me forth into a large place. That's talking about spiritual ascending. Spiritually advancing. He brought me forth. He brought me forth. He didn't send me backwards. He brought me forth. He delivered me. The reason is because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me. He recompensed me. Verse 20. Verse 29. For by thee I have run through a troop. Read the life of David in the book of Samuel. And we see there were many times that David had victories. And David acknowledges it was by him. Yes, I ran through the troop, but it was by God. It was God who enabled me to do that. By my God have I leaped over a wall. Yes, there was one obstacle after another. But David says, by my God, I got past that. I leaped over that. It's all about what God did. By Him, by my God, have I leaped over a wall. Verse 32, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. It is God that has done these things. Verse 33, He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. And that's a beautiful picture. You see the goat or the ram that can just stand on a cliff. And it's miraculous. And he says, God did that for me. He made my feet like hinds' feet. That is, He enabled me to stand where no man could stand. But God enabled me to stand. And setteth me upon high places. Verse 34, He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Verse 35, Thou hast also, in addition to, given me the shield of Thy salvation, of Thy deliverance, and Thy right hand hath holden me up. How many times David would have fallen, but God held him up by His right hand. And Thy gentleness hath made me great. God was gentle with David. God was tender toward David. And he goes on in verse 35, Thou hast given me the shield of Thy salvation. Thy right hand hath hold me up. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me. Again, it speaks of growth. Thou hast enlarged my steps, that my feet did not slip. Again, it's all God. He's giving God all the glory. He sees God in every step of his life, looking back. There were times he didn't think he would make it through the day. Times he didn't think he'd make it through the night. Times he was about ready to quit. Read the Psalms. You see it over and over and over. But he says, He did not allow my feet to slip. David would have quit, but God wouldn't let him. He goes on in verse 39. Again, he says, Thou hast girded me with strength. That's the second time he said that. Under the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Gave him victory. Verse 40. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. Again, he's speaking of victory. Verse 43. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings, plural, of the people, plural. And Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. Again, David is king. And it's all God. Verse 47. It is God. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. Three wonderful words. It is God. It is God. He looks at his life and he sees He's been made victorious, and he simply says it is God. It's God who's done it all. Then notice verse 48. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou lifted me above all of my enemies. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Verse 50, great deliverance giveth he to his king and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. So he realizes in his life of difficulty, in his life of trials, he overcame them. But he's wise enough to realize that it was God. And God did so in mercy. It was by the mercy of God. He also recognizes some truths about the person of God. He says, the Lord is. The Lord is. And he refers to him as strength. Notice the first three words there, verse 2. The Lord is. The Lord is. That is, he always has been, he still is, and he always will be. The Lord is. And he goes on to describe that the Lord is his strength. That is, that he is the power, he is the energy, he is the force. In the life of David, the Lord is strength. He goes on to describe him as a rock, as a fortress, as a deliverer, as a buckler, as the horn of salvation, and as the high tower. So he realizes what God is. But it gets better. He realizes these things in relation to himself. It's one thing to realize that God is omnipotent, that God is omniscient, and whatever else you want to say. But it's something entirely different when you can make the link between you and God. And that's what he does. In other words, he sees God as applicable to his life. He sees God as relevant to his own person and to his own circumstances. He sees God connected to himself and he connected to God. And he sees God connected to his life. And as you review your life, you will see that God has always been connected to your life. In verses 1 and 2, he says, the Lord, in verse 1, O Lord, my strength. So he realizes not only is God strength, but he is my strength. And how does he know that? He knows that by personal experience. And he has confidence that the Lord is my strength. He goes on to say, he's my rock. Says it again in verse 46. He knows by personal experience, and he is quite confident that God is his rock. That is, God is his immovable strength. God is his immovable support. God is the one upon whom I can build my hopes. He's my rock. He's my foundation. Isaiah speaks of a great rock in a weary land, speaking of Christ. And he says, the Lord is my rock. In other words, he's the one who can give me shade. He goes on to say, the Lord is my fortress. And he knows by personal experience that God is his shelter. God is his provision. God is his security. God is his fortress. He goes on to say, my deliverer. He knows by personal experience that God is the one who rescues him. And he speaks of such in verse 17, verse 19, verse 43, and verse 48. Speaks of God's deliverances. He says, my God, verse 2. The Lord is my God. And he uses that same phrase, my God, verse 2, verse 6, verse 21, verse 28, verse 29. He's convinced of it. He also says, the Lord is my buckler. He knows by personal experience, God is my shield to ward off every attack. The shield is that which stands between you and the enemy. And he says, God is my shield. God stands between me and the enemy. If you and I could just get a glimpse of God standing between us and all the forces that are out there, and he's done that every day of our life. He did it before we were even born, assuring that we would be born. He goes on to say, he's the horn of my salvation. That's not the instrument that you play, horn. It's talking about the horn of an animal. The horn of my salvation. He's the power of my salvation. He's the power of my deliverance. In verse 46, he says, let the God of my salvation be exalted. So he is my enabler. He's my power. He's my enabler to push down my foes and to triumph over them. Notice also he says, the Lord is my high tower in verse 2. Again, he knows all of these things by personal experience. The Lord is my high tower. In other words, the Lord is my stronghold beyond the reach of all foes. My high tower, you can get up in the high tower and you can look out upon the foes. And he said, and the foes look different when you look out from the high tower. When the Lord is the high tower, you see your foes in the focus of the Lord. And then notice verse 18. He says, the Lord was my stay. He knew by personal experience, the Lord is my support. The Lord is my upholder. It's all of Him. So like David, our lives are menaced on every side, whether we realize it or not. And on every hand, there are the enemies of God. There's the world. There's the flesh. There's Satan. There's the times in which we live. All of these are combined against us. And they're all too much for our strength. But we have a God who is our rock, who is our fortress, who is our deliverer, who is our strength, our buckler, the horn of our salvation, our high tower, and our stay. It makes all the difference in the world. In light of all of that, David declares his intent. Or his resolve. Everything that David says in the psalm feeds this personal desire for God. If you look at your life and you see God, that will feed a personal desire for God. If you live your life with God, that is, always acknowledging God, that will feed this intent, this desire. Intent is built upon desire. It feeds a personal purpose. And our purpose is God. It feeds a personal resolve for God. A personal ambition. A personal aspiration toward the Lord. So there's David, living in relationship with God. And he's resolved. What is he resolved to do? He begins the psalm by saying, I will love thee. I will love thee. That's his purpose. How great is that resolve? Well, that depends upon how deep our relationship with the Lord is. The deeper our relationship with the Lord, the more resolved we are to love Him more and more. No matter how much we love the Lord right now, we want to love Him more. That's the result of living life with God. He goes on, about midway through verse 2, in whom I will trust. I will trust the Lord. This is his intent. This is his resolve. And it's based upon the fact that he sees everything that God has done. And it's like saying, how can I do anything else? I will trust the Lord. We need to be resolved to trust God. David, living in fellowship with the Lord, is resolved to call upon God. Verse 3, he says, I will call upon God. Or I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. I will love thee. I will trust thee. I will call upon the Lord. So again, David paints a picture of his life with God. And he's viewing his whole life in the light of God's faithfulness to him. And that fills him with a motivation toward God. I will. You think about the faithfulness of God. God has been faithful to you and I. That's mercy. Because he could have destroyed us and had every right to do so many times. God has been faithful to his word. Again, our intent toward God is in accord with our personal relation to God. So we can measure our relationship by the degree of our intent toward him. How intent are we upon loving him? How intent are we upon trusting Him and calling upon Him? And the answer to those questions tells us the degree of our relationship with the Lord. You see, intent defines principle. It defines conviction. And priority. And David said, I will. And what he was intent to do involved the Lord. I will love thee, I will trust thee, I will call upon thee. In other words, God was his conviction. God was his priority. It is our intent is what we associate and connect with. David associated and connected with the Lord. Our intent is where we put the emphasis. And David put the emphasis upon God. Yes, there were trials, there were difficulties, but the emphasis was the Lord. Where is the emphasis of our life? That too will say much about our relationship with the Lord. Our intent manifests our interest and our passion. I will, and then it's something that he would do toward the Lord. The Lord was his interest. The Lord was his passion. And this is based upon his experience, his personal experience of God. You see, I can believe about God. I can know many facts about God has declared in his word, and never experience them, never see them. And you can be a person who, like David, experiences these things and you describe them to me. But your description of your experience will not fill me with an interest and a passion for God. That interest and passion is built upon our own personal experience, our own personal relationship with the Lord. And preachers get up every Sunday and they preach on how people need to be more interested and more passionate for God. Yes, they do, but they won't until they have a relationship with the Lord. They put the emphasis on interest and passion. But that's not where the emphasis is to be. The emphasis is to be upon a relationship with God. And if you have that, you will have interest. You will have passion. God will be your priority. The emphasis needs to be relationship with God. The emphasis needs to be God. And I believe it's all the time. It's not that the preaching is in error, but the emphasis is in the wrong place. It's built upon a personal relationship with God. Nothing else will work long term. So if our intent and purpose, our resolve and our desire, our ambition, and our aspiration is to do as little as possible in the Lord's service, what does that say? It says you don't have a relationship with God. And there are an awful lot of people. Well, there are the numbers growing. Talking about those who profess to be saved, there are those who have already determined, I'm not doing a thing. I'm here to live my life. I'm here to please myself. I'm not doing a thing. And then there are others who will do as little as possible. And then there are those who will do much and they want to do more. And why is that? Because there's a relationship with God. A relationship with God will never lead you to do as little as possible. A relationship with God will never lead you to do nothing in the service of the Lord and be satisfied. We need to have a personal relationship. And this whole psalm is about a personal relationship with the Lord. There's much in the lives of God's people that declares loud and clear the absence of a personal connection to God. You talk to some of God's people, those who profess, I don't know if they are or not, but they profess to be saved. And you tell them about some of your personal experiences with God, how that you talk with God, how that God talks with you. And it's like talking to someone who doesn't have a clue what you're talking about. And these are people who profess to know the Lord. They don't have a clue what you're talking about. You talk about walking by faith and they look at you like you're from a different planet. They do not have a personal relationship with the Lord. We've got to have that. And it's when we have that personal relationship, everything that happens to us, everything that we experience in life is somehow related to God. We see a connection to the Lord. Oh, we may not see it until we look back at times, because we're very limited. But every one of us ought to be able to look back in our lives and see the hand of God. And see God working in our lives. And I believe the deeper our relationship with the Lord, the more in tune we will be to those things. The more frequently we will see, that's God. That's God. Sharon and I talk about, that's a God thing. Yeah, there's, my life is filled with it. That's a God thing. Only God can do that. We walk in a store and what we need is 50% off. That's a God thing. I just happen to walk in at that time and it's what I need and it's 50% off. That's a God thing. That's not a luck thing. That's a God thing. And on and on and on we could go. What a wonderful God we have. We need to acknowledge Him every day. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead.